Lord, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to study your word and to learn about how you dealt with your people Israel and how you bring salvation to all. And in this dispensation, you do it freely through the preaching of the cross. And so we thank you for those things. Amen. All right. Tonight, I'm going to fly through chapter 27 and even start chapter 28 in 15 minutes and then hopefully move on to a few questions that people have about these passages in the book of Acts that we're studying, Acts 21 through 28, about Paul going through this trial that was started when he was in Jerusalem, and he went there to bring alms and offerings to his people, his nation, and he was arrested by the Roman captains there because of the uproar that had happened as a result of unbelieving Jews trying to kill him. And so we've covered the trial up to now where he was giving his public defense on the steps of the castle there in Jerusalem. He had a private hearing with the Sanhedrin, with the chief guard Lysias, the centurion there, overruling that. And then he was sent to Caesarea because of the threat of his life. And he had a trial there before Festus and Felix. And we studied last week about King Agrippa and how even a king, a half-Jewish king in Israel, heard Paul's account and what he did and what he taught and determined that this man's done nothing wrong. And if he had not appealed to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen, he could be set free. And of course, Paul wanted to appeal to Caesar for a couple points. Number one is that Christ told him he would go to Rome and he wanted to get there as well. But also for a dispensational reason, because the whole point of Paul going to Jerusalem and having this trial and seeing it through wasn't just to put Paul on trial. It was a trial of Israel and the nation of Israel and how they responded to the preaching of salvation, responded to Jesus Christ. Okay, and of course, Luke, who writes the book of Acts, has that intent to describe Israel's rejection of salvation. And it even goes back to the first book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and then it carries on through the book of Acts, where Luke specifically details how Christ came to Israel. They rejected him, and that's the first book. And the second one, Christ gave messages to the apostles, and they rejected them. And that is what the book of Acts is, describing the fall of Israel, Israel's rejection of Christ. That's why it stops where it does. In Acts 28, seemingly randomly in the middle of Paul's ministry, because it's not about Paul's ministry. It's not about the dispensation of grace. It's not about the church. It's about Israel's rejection of Christ's apostles. And so tonight, we're going to be in Acts 27, where at the end of 26, King Agrippa says, there's nothing I can say about this man doing wrong. He has done nothing wrong. And in verse 32, it says, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Paul wanted to go to Caesar. And so chapter 27, they determine to send him to Italy. Paul and certain other prisoners who they gave under the guardianship of Julius, another centurion of Caesar's company, of Augustus's band there. And so here is the only account in your Bible of any apostle going to Rome, and it is not Peter, which is significant. Okay, the legends of Peter going to Rome and being the first pope of the Roman Catholic Church there is all legend without much evidence and without any biblical evidence. The only apostle that went to Rome is right here in Acts 27, where your apostle Paul went to Rome, which has a dispensational significance. Okay, the 12 apostles were chosen, of course, because there's 12 tribes of Israel. We've covered that before. And so they were told to stay in Jerusalem. Why? Because they were preaching the kingdom of God, and the kingdom would be established first in Jerusalem, that being the capital city of God's nation. Okay. Now, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, he was sent to the Gentiles, right? And so as God changes his delivery of salvation, his dispensations change, we see at the end of the book of Acts here, Paul, who began this trial in Jerusalem, is now going where? To the Gentiles. He's going to Rome, okay? So there's a dispensational change going on, which is part of this representation. In Acts 28, we'll cover next week, how Paul even says very, very plainly, salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. And that the book ends right there. Okay, and the reason why it's sent to the Gentiles, because Israel rejected it. Okay, because we see the 12 apostles, and they killed them. And then Paul even went to synagogues where he went, and even had a trial with Israel. And even though Roman officials and kings could not prove anything that he did wrong, Israel wanted to kill him and rejected Christ and salvation. And so this is what the journey to Rome represents. Now in Acts 27, typically what you get, since the if you've read it before, it talks about the journey and the ship and the sailing and how the ship crashes and Paul's on the boat and you got the prisoners there and they're on a couple Gentile islands. And this is where commentators, theologians, turn into experts at sailing. They'll start talking about boats and ancient ships and how you sail and how to take the winds. I'm not going to do that. I don't pretend to know anything about ancient seamanship, okay? But you can read Acts 27 and you see Luke's detailed account. What it does provide you, if you're interested in that sort of thing, is an evidence of the authenticity of the Scripture, because the directions that Luke takes the journey and the way he describes the ship and that sort of thing do give evidence that this really happened and it's an authentic account. He's not trying to exaggerate things, okay? But what is the point of Acts 27, where Paul gets on this boat with these other folks and he travels over to Rome? The issue, like I said, is going to be the dispensational change, that Paul is being sent to Gentiles. What we do see is everywhere in Paul's journey to Rome, which is briefly described in chapter 27 and at the beginning of chapter 28, he lands upon a few islands, and the Gentiles associated with Paul on the ship or on the islands receive Paul. Even the centurion, Julius, who's given the guardianship over Paul, he becomes affectionate of him. You know, he likens himself to him, and he starts to protect him, and he even saves Paul at one point. Okay, so here you have these Gentiles, whether it be the centurion or the fellow people on the boat, or whether it be the people on the island of Melita, who when they arrive there, show them honor and kindnesses, and Paul heals all of them on the island, and they give him honor and this sort of thing. They receive Paul. The people who did not receive Paul were the people in Acts 21, 22, 3, 4, 5, and 26, which was Israel, unbelieving Jews. And so you see that the outcome then of this chapter and the next is Israel rejected it, but the Gentiles are receiving it. It's not that God hates Israel and that he likes Gentiles now. It's that he's offering salvation to all, and the Jews reject it, and the Gentiles receive it. It's just the fact of the matter. Okay? And so this is what we're going to learn from these two chapters as well. Acts 28, verse 2, you turn the page once. You see here when they end up on the island of Melita, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. And so barbarous in your Bible, barbarians, are not cavemen-like people. These are people who speak foreign languages that you cannot understand. That's why they're barbarians. It has to do with language. So these people are Gentiles in that they don't speak a language other people know, and yet they show no little kindness for these shipwrecked people. They kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Down in verse 10, it says, before they left and after Paul had healed all these people on this island, they honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So they provided what Paul needed. This is not what you see from Paul's own kinsmen in the flesh. But these barbarians who don't even speak the same language, aren't the same religion, and here they are showing kindness. And so you see the comparison, okay? God's people who have the law, who should have known, whose salvation had been given for the last centuries, rejected Paul's message, and here these barbarous people, these people who speak another language of another religion, who had no help from God as far as giving them the oracles of the law, here they are showing kindness, and here they are honoring and preparing his trip and that sort of thing. And so verse 14, this is a similar thing, where when Paul finally gets to Rome, Italy, you know, Gentile country, he there finds some brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so he went toward Rome, and he stayed there, and when he saw the people in Rome that he had written to already, that come out and meet him and greet him. Okay, they received him. And it says in verse 15 that he thanked God and took courage because there was these people that came and greeted him in Italy that received him. He didn't get off the boat and stones were thrown at him. But that's what you got in Jerusalem, wasn't it? When he was there just standing in the temple, purified, and they're trying to kill him. And so you see the comparison and the contrast there between Paul in Jerusalem and apparently his being safe and secure everywhere there's Gentiles, which is a strange thing among the Gentile countries. And so there's that theme through these chapters. In Acts 27, verse 2, just as a side note, something worthy of your study, is a gentleman by the name of Aristarchus. It says they entered the ship in this one place, and we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Now, if you recall, a couple weeks ago, I think, I had mentioned to you that Paul, who was bound and in prison in Caesarea for some 2 years or more, and it could have been at that time that Paul wrote some of his prison epistles. We can't know for certain, but it could have been there, and one evidence for that is in Acts 27, verse 2, where Paul says, now that I'm bound with these chains going to Rome, Aristarchus is with me. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, he writes the same thing, where he says Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner with me when he writes the book of Colossians. And so where is that? It could have been later when he was in prison again, or it could have been back in Caesarea. It could have been in this time period where Aristarchus was with Paul and was bound with him. There were a few times in Paul's ministry where when he went to a city and he was opposed or he was arrested, other people who were his companions would try to jump in and prevent his arrest and would try to prevent it from happening. And in so doing, they also would get arrested. And so you see that this possibly could have been the case with Aristarchus, him following Paul everywhere and apparently to Rome as well. Okay, so just something, it's interesting to study if you'd like to do that. What happens in Acts 27, just briefly describing it, is that they get on a boat, they travel to a couple of places. Paul warns them not to leave one island because he sees there's going to be danger and a storm to come. The ship captain refuses Paul's advice, and they sail out anyway. And when they do that, a storm comes, and it starts breaking up the ship. Okay, and so they all fear for their lives and things like this. And so what happens in Acts 27, verse 21, which is really the key verses of this chapter, is that Paul stands up after a long absence and says, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." So here's Paul, and he says, "I told you so. I told you we shouldn't have left the island back there because there's a storm, and here we are stuck in it, and our lives are at risk." But look what he says. He says, verse 22, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." And so Paul, who said, "I told you so, we shouldn't have left, and I told you it was dangerous, but you went anyway," he says, but it's not bad news, be of good cheer, because you're not going to die, only the ship's going to be destroyed. Now, if you're on a boat in the ocean, and someone says that to you, that doesn't really, it's not really that comforting, but at least you hear you're not going to die. But the reason why Paul says this is in verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am," he's God's, "and whom I serve," he serves God, "saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." So no doubt as the storm was taking over the boat, there were people on the boat praying to their gods, you know, to save us from this sea. And Paul was also praying to God, and apparently God answers him with this angel and says, "You're going to go to Caesar." Remember back in Acts 23, after Paul had the hearing in the Sanhedrin, that Jesus appeared to Paul and said, "You're going to Rome. You're going to testify my name to Rome." And so again, just another evidence here that this whole trial, all these events at the end of the book of Acts are somewhat ordained by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to Rome for a reason. He went on this trial for a reason. And even on this journey to Rome, in this account of the boat being having trouble in the storm and Paul having perils in the waters, is part of God explaining this change and this purpose that he has for Paul to go to Rome before Caesar. Okay, and so in verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island somewhere. If we're going to live and the boat's going to be destroyed, we're going to end up on land somewhere." Okay. And notice in verse 25, Paul says, and this is the key verse of chapter 27, he says, "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Okay? Now, that is not what Jerusalem would agree with. Okay? Paul says, "I saw the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. He gave me a message to go to the Gentiles, and I believe what Christ told me to preach." And Israel goes, "No, you're wrong." You know, they try to kill him. Here, Paul says this among Gentiles, that, "Look, an angel of God told me, Jesus Christ told me I'm going to Caesar, I'm going to Rome, we're going to live, and they told me you're all going to live with me." Okay? And what do they do? Verse 27, they start to follow Paul. It's interesting. They start to heed Paul. They start to listen to him. Paul warns people at one point not to leave the boat or else they're going to die. Just stay here and you'll live. And so he saves people. Okay? And they start listening to Paul. Paul helps them. When they finally get to the island, he helps them gathering sticks and the food and things like that. He helps them on the island with the people there by healing them and providing what they need. And so here we have Paul, out of 276 people on this boat, who's now making a provision for these Gentiles because they're listening to him. They have somewhat affirmed that what Paul said was true. "I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me." They find comfort in that. So Paul here is bringing comfort to them. God assures Paul he will arrive at Rome. Now, what's interesting also in Acts 27 is to realize that Luke is going into detail about this specific peril. You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says he faced many perils. He was stoned how many times? He said deaths often. So there's many things that Paul did that were very horrible circumstances to live through, and yet this one only, Luke spends a whole chapter detailing. That could be because Luke, of course, was with him on the boat. He uses the word us many times throughout the chapter, so Luke was there with him. But it could also be because in the Bible we see the way God deals with humanity through the seas, through the oceans. There's an interesting study there as well, where even in pagan religions, when natural tragedies and things that happen in nature occur to you, it has been attributed to gods, to the gods. When a natural tragedy happens today, people still cannot help to say, why didn't God intervene? Or perhaps God didn't like you, or perhaps God's punishing that person. They have these questions. We heard that recently about the Ebola virus over in Africa, where they're all saying, well, God's punishing us for some sin. And so this is what happens when natural tragedies occur. And some of that precedence in the Bible back in the Old Testament, dealing with Israel specifically, because God said that he would do it with them. And so if you go back to Psalm 107, verse 23, you see some interesting ways that God deals with Israel, with the seas, with the oceans. And God said back there that when Israel obeyed, he would provide their salvation. You know, when Israel rejected him, he would deliver them to be judged and to be killed and whatnot. But Psalm 107 in verse 23 says, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Does that sound familiar to you who know Jesus' earthly ministry? If you remember in Jesus' ministry when he was on the boat in the waters and there was a storm and it was going to knock over the boat, and the disciples say, Lord, we're going to perish, right? Help! And he's sleeping in the boat, and then he wakes up and goes, what are you yelling about? And he's like, we're going to die in this storm. And Jesus, of course, calms the waters. Remember that? He says, you have little faith, he calms the waters. Psalm 107 is talking about God's ability to calm the storms, not just metaphorically and spiritually, as it's so often taught today, but quite literally. Okay, and this is significant because back in Genesis chapter 1, God did not give power of the seas to humanity. He gave dominion to humanity over the fowls of the air, the fishes of the sea, the beasts of the earth, and it says over all the earth, but not over the seas, not over the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air these days? Well, it'd be the devil, right? And who's controlling those seas, by the way? Well, it's not people. We don't control the seas. We sail on them and that sort of thing. But what they do, you know. And so God, when he came in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, and he walked on water, and he controlled the seas. This is evidence in Psalm 107, which was written hundreds of years before Jesus, that he's God, he's the Son of God. So David writes this, and Jesus comes, and he does it. And so that was an evidence. They can look back in David's writings and say, that's the Son of God right there, look what he did. He did what only God could do, calm the seas. And the disciples, how'd they respond? Even the seas obey him, even the waves obey him. Who is this man? They marveled. Who is this guy? Even the seas and the waves obey him. Okay? And so you see here God communicating to Israel through the seas. And how did he do it? By calming the seas, right? By stilling the waters. Remember Jonah and in the story of Jonah in chapter 1, where Jonah, of course, rebels against the Lord, and the Lord told him to go to Nineveh. So he flees the other direction, and he gets on this boat. And what happens? You know, the storm comes, and the boat's in trouble, and they're about to crash, and they're praying to their gods, their false gods, you know, hoping that they would forgive them, whomever did this wrong. And they asked Jonah, you know, what about your God? Why aren't you praying to your God? Do you know what's going on here? Is he mad at you? And Jonah says, yeah, it's me. It's my God. I worship the God who made the heavens and the earth and the waters and everything like that. And so they asked Jonah what they ought to do. And Jonah says, throw me overboard. Okay. They even pray. They say, we're not doing that. They continue on to a point where they finally go up and say, we're throwing you overboard. That's it. We're all going to die. So either you're going to die alone or we're all going to die with you. So they take Jonah, they throw him overboard. And Jonah 1:15 is an amazing verse. I don't know if anybody's seen the VeggieTales version of this. That's ridiculous. They throw him over the water, and it says the waters cease. They still. So how do you like that? I mean, you got the boat, you know, it's about to crash in this storm. They throw the guy overboard, and suddenly, what do you do, reel him back in? Or what happens then? He's just floating out there. And of course, it says that the fish ate him, you know, in Jonah chapter 1. But you see, again, how God communicated there, obviously that storm was sent by God because of Jonah's rebellion, right? And Jonah, being thrown overboard, calmed the seas. Okay? Remember when Jesus was walking on the water? And it was in another stormy time in the sea, and the disciples were in the boat, but Jesus wasn't with them, and he was on the mountain. He walks down the mountain, and he just keeps walking around on the sea. Okay, and it was a dark and stormy night, as the poets say, and they see Jesus walking on the water, and they don't know who it is, so Jesus calls them to come out. Peter, of course, walks on the water there for a bit, and when Jesus and Peter, after the whole instance there of Peter walking with Jesus, one of two people to ever walk on the water, and he starts to sink because of his faith and that sort of thing. When they come back into the boat, as soon as the Lord and Peter get back into that boat, the water, they're still. The storm's done. So you have another controlling of the seas, where God in Israel's history had many times controlled water. Remember Moses parting the waters? Remember Joshua parting the River Jordan? Remember Elijah on the way over River Jordan, Elisha on the way back? They all parted the waters. They had control over the waters because of God's power, you see. So here you have Paul, and he's in this peril in water, okay? Now, if it were true that God was not on Paul's side, what would a Jew expect to happen to Paul? He should drown. He should die. God should kill this person for blasphemy, which is what they were trying to do with stones in Jerusalem, right? But instead, what happens? God tells Paul, you're going to live, okay? Which, again, is an endorsement of Paul as the servant of the Lord. He says, I serve the Lord. The Lord told me I'm going to live, and so are you. But how does he live? Does he live by calming the storm? And the answer would be no. There's a dispensational change here going on, where in the same way, whereas before God provided their daily bread, but Paul tells us to work. If we don't work, we don't eat. And in the past, Jesus calmed the waters. Okay? When Jonah was thrown overboard, the waters were calmed. You see? Moses parted the waters. They walked on dry ground. But here's Paul, and he has to face the perils. God doesn't stop the water. But what does Paul say? I believe God. He believes him anyway. Paul sees absolutely no evidence in the water that he's going to be saved, but God told him he would be, and he believes it. Okay, this is the dispensational change. And of course, it comes to pass. We read the end of the story, and they turn out all right. And not one of them dies. The ship's gone, you know, but not one of them dies, just like God said. So you see that dispensational response. And so whereas a Jew under the Testament, where God covenanted that, hey, you know, I'll calm your waters if you believe in me, he didn't calm Paul's waters, but he saved him. And Paul was alive. And what God said would happen, happened. And so God today does not stop our storms always and does not take away all the bad circumstances. And yet he does give us grace that is sufficient to live through these things. Romans 5, verse 2 and 3. And so there's a spiritual lesson from Acts chapter 27. And so Paul teaches that also in 2 Corinthians 12, where he had a thorn in his flesh. And Christ responded, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay. By the way, there's a lesson that we have online about that, and you'd do well to study that topic, that when God's grace is sufficient for you, it's only sufficient if you understand his grace, okay? If you're facing a bad time and suddenly you start singing Amazing Grace, that doesn't mean you're going to start feeling better and solve your problems. If you're not strong in grace in the good times, when the bad times comes, you'll be weak, okay? So be strong in grace, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. Understand what it is. Understand how it can strengthen you in the good and the bad times, so that when those bad times happen, you can have the strength in Christ. But meanwhile, that's what we read in Acts 27, and the story there of the perils in the waters that Paul lives through and eventually ends up in Rome in Acts 28. And what he does there in Rome, after seeing some of the brethren that he wrote to, he, after 3 days, he gathers up the chief of the Jews. Okay, the chief Jews there, and wants to schedule an appointment with them to discuss with them this message of salvation that he's been preaching from Jerusalem to here. Okay, he wants to tell them about this trial and see how they respond. Okay, and we'll study more about that next week, but this is the last time we see Paul going to Jews, and this is, of course, falling in line with a theme of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the ministry of salvation being presented to Israel and their rejection of it, right? And so in Acts 28, he says, I'm no longer going to you guys. I've gone to you my whole ministry this far. I've gone to Jerusalem. We've had a trial all the way to Rome here. And when they reject him in Rome, he says, that's it. I'm going to the Gentiles, and they will receive it, because they had up until then. Okay? And so we'll study more about that next week. And so there's your Acts 27, 28. I told you I wasn't going to go verse by verse, and that's what I did not do, verse by verse. So you can do your own study of all of the ins and outs of the journey. What I'd like to do the rest of the lesson tonight is deal with some of the questions that will come up, if they haven't come up so far in our series. They'll come up next week as well. And hopefully, I would trust this study has helped answer some of these. But I want to go through them very plainly here so that we get a better grasp of why Paul went to synagogues. Why did Paul say to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile? Okay, was Paul preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God? You know, and some other things. So hopefully we'll deal with all four of these this week. If not, we'll pick it up again next week in Acts 28. Okay, so first I want to deal with this issue of Paul going to the Jews. And in a couple of places in his writings, turn to Romans 1:16, he mentions the Jew being first. And there are some, and by some I mean the Acts 28 folks, who would think that Paul has two different messages, two different gospels. He has one to Israel, one to Gentiles, and they're different. And we've mentioned before that position. They don't believe Paul taught the mystery in the church of this dispensation until after Acts 28. And we've covered that before. And yet this is one of the places that they raise an issue. Why does Paul say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, semicolon, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so you see that Jew first there? If it's true that there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile, what would Paul say to the Jew first? Why would he say that? And so from there, they build a doctrine of teaching that what Paul's teaching in the book of Romans is really a prophetic gospel, a gospel to Israel, where they have a position above the Gentiles. So he's not preaching the mystery in the book of Romans, even though in Romans 16, he says he's preaching Jesus Christ according to Revelation of the mystery. Even though in Romans 5, he's teaching things unprophesied before. They'll make a big ado about Paul saying to the Jew first. Why is it that Paul went to synagogues in every city that he went to? Okay, look at Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans 2, verse 9, we have another place in the book of Romans. And we've gone through this book verse by verse where Paul says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So you see here two more times. In fact, these are the three times in Paul's epistles that it says to the Jew first. Why is Paul going to the Jew first? And is he giving them spiritual precedence? This is the question that we're trying to deal with here. Why does Paul say to the Jew first? Why doesn't he just say salvation to all, Jew and Gentile? Or to all men, there's neither Jew or Gentile. Why does he say to the Jew first? Well, there's an answer to this. Okay, and the answer is because salvation was to the Jew first. Look back in the history of your Bible, and salvation was of the Jews in John 4:22. Okay? You Gentiles were never given salvation apart from Israel in time past. In fact, the only time God attempted to save the world without Israel was way back here before Abraham in Genesis 1 through 11. We don't have very many details about that time. You got, you know, Cain and Abel and Noah and those guys back there. The world was wicked. And salvation was offered through Noah's boat, right? And that was it. And there was no Jew or Gentile back there. There was no Jew at all. There was no nation of Israel back there. Okay, but ever since Abraham, where God called him out and said, I've given you a promise to be a mighty nation, and through you, through your seed, all the other nations of the world will be blessed. When he started doing that, suddenly there's a difference between Jew and Gentile, between God's chosen nation, his chosen people, and the other nations who would be blessed through his people. You see? And so, in the Bible, salvation was of the Jew. If you wanted to have God's blessing, you would bless God's people. That's where you would go. Just like if you wanted a good piece of steak, you'd go to the butcher. And you wanted a good bread, you'd go to the baker. You want salvation, you go to the people who have salvation, which is God's people Israel. Okay, the Jewish people. In Acts chapter 3, verse 25, look what Peter says in his teaching at Pentecost. Now, many people think the book of Acts is the birthday of the church, the beginning of the church, and that would be exactly wrong. It is not the beginning of the church, it's the end of the nation of Israel. It's the fall of Israel. But in Acts chapter 3, people think here is where Peter is instructing the church, the newly formed church. And in verse 24, he actually says, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And so you can see where if Peter is speaking to the church today, apparently the church is found in all the prophets and all the Old Testament scriptures. Contrary to what Paul says when he says the mystery was kept secret since the world began, the mystery of the one body of Christ. But look at Acts 3:25. He says, ye are the children of the prophets, you're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now Peter here is quoting Genesis, the promise God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that in your seed shall all the kindreds, all the nations, all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the covenant that God made, the covenant of promise he made with Israel. Okay? Look at Acts 4, verse 10 and 11. Well, I didn't get the verse I wanted. Verse 26. Acts 3, 26. Peter says, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So you see here, Peter's preaching after Pentecost here in Acts 3, that God is sending salvation, you know, the turning away every one of you from his iniquities, Jesus Christ, to you first. Why? Because God promised he would. God promised in verse 25 that it would be through Israel that the world will be blessed, that the nations will be blessed. And so it was incumbent on God when he brings salvation, when he brings his Christ, to give it to Israel first. And that's what's happening here. In Acts 3, the mystery had not been revealed. Paul had not yet been saved. Paul wasn't even Paul. He was Saul. Okay? In Acts 3, verse 25 and 26. And salvation was of the Jews first. Okay? Salvation was preached in Israel, to Israel in Jerusalem by Peter. We see it in Acts 2, we see it in Acts 3, where Peter presents them with an offer of the kingdom and says, the kingdom's going to come. You need to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and he'll come back and give you the kingdom and that sort of thing. If you don't, he'll come back and give you judgment, right? Peter's presenting that to Israel. And how do they respond? They reject it. We see in Acts 4 and Acts 5 and 6, they're arresting Peter and the 12 apostles, and they're telling them not to preach what they're preaching. Okay, they put Peter in prison. We saw last week that Herod killed James, one of the 12 apostles. Right? But in Acts 4, filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 10 and 11, Peter says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders. That you builders, Israel, you're supposed to be building God's temple, right? And you have rejected this cornerstone, is what he says. It's become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You ever heard that verse quoted about Jesus Christ? There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. And it's true today. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, right? And where was that salvation first presented? Israel. The Pentecost. I drew on the board here the outline that I drew the other day, dividing the Bible between B.C. and A.D., right? The time in the Bible without Christ and the time in the Bible with Christ, right? When did Christ come? And actually, I drew the dotted line in a wrong place. He came to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Born of a woman, made under the law, in a manger there. His mother offered turtle doves for a sacrifice for this guy. Okay, he was under the law system. He obeyed the law every day of his life. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was the king of the Jews, right? And when he came, he died on that cross, as prophecy said he would. He poured out the Holy Spirit on the people that followed him, believed in him. And they started speaking salvation in his name. So salvation is impossible without Christ. But with Christ, salvation is starting to be preached, right? And that salvation began with Israel. That salvation began with Peter at Pentecost. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Okay, why does Paul say that, to the Jew first? Everyone knew it was to the Jew first. Every Jew knew that Jews were first. The new information in Romans chapter 1 was not the Jew first. The new information was also to the Gentile. Okay, if you look at Romans chapter 1, this is what Paul's point is. His point is not, I'm going to the Jew first because I'm not preaching the mystery yet, you know, preaching circumcision just like it always has been. Back up a few verses, and Paul's making his point that he's going to minister to the Gentiles without Israel, whether or not they accept it. He's going to preach to Gentiles. That's what God told him to do. He says, verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. Paul says, I'm ministering among Gentiles. Verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Greeks and barbarians. Greeks spoke the Greek language, which Jews would know, and barbarians, language we don't know. I'm ministering to these people, not to Hebrews. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Have we found any Jews yet in these verses? We got Gentiles in verse 13, Greeks and barbarians in verse 14, Romans who are Gentiles in verse 15, and then in verse 16, what does he say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why would Paul be ashamed? Because, you know, it's kind of embarrassing to talk about Jesus. Well, this is how we preach it, but that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's talking about his kinsmen who would make Paul a laughingstock or kill him for going to Gentiles and not to Israel. If Paul preached Jesus to Israel only, he would have less persecution. Okay? Remember in Acts 21 when Paul went to Jerusalem and James, one of the apostles, says, look at all the Jews or all the believers here, and they're zealous of the law. And were they being stoned to death? Answer, no. It was Paul they wanted to stone. Why? Because he was going with a ministry to Gentiles without Israel's approval. Right? So in Romans 1:16, he says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's Paul's point. It's not to Jews only. It's to everyone. To the Jew first. That's how it was. Everyone knows that. God gave salvation to the Jews. But it says here, and also to the Greek. And so it's to all men is what Paul preaches. Romans 2 verse 9, when he talks about tribulation and anguish and the judgment of their works, it's to the Jew first if they do bad. Because obviously God gave them to do good. Right? So they're the first ones to be held accountable. But he says also of the Gentile. All men will be judged of God. Verse 10, that means glory, honor, and peace. Also to every man that works good, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Okay? All men will be judged of God. And he describes that in Romans chapter 2. So why does Paul say there's a Jew first? Well, because there was the Jew first in the Bible. He's describing the Bible. He's describing how God brought salvation. We tend to forget this as dispensationalists who spend a lot of our time right here in the book of Acts or with Paul trying to dissect these things and forget, look, with Christ is salvation. Without Christ, it isn't. There was a time when salvation was of the Jews with Christ. Paul's preaching there's salvation now to all men. Jew first and also to the Gentiles. That's what's going on here. Okay? The Jew was first. We covered it already in Acts 3 because of the promise that God gave Israel. Back in Genesis, in verse 22, 17, and 18 is what Peter quotes when he gave Abraham that promise because he was obedient, that through his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He gave the same promise to Isaac and the same promise to Jacob in Genesis 26 and 28. Which brings us to a point that needs to be made, okay, which is the difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. The gospel of the circumcision. Look at Galatians chapter 2. I got one hand in Genesis 17, and I'm turning my other hand to Galatians chapter 2. We need to understand the messages that were being taught, the gospels that were being preached in your Bible, because this is where the confusion lies. They see Paul in Jerusalem, and this is what we've been trying to deal with in the last few weeks. We see Paul in the court trial. And he says things like, I'm not teaching anything against the law. And people ask, well, why is he teaching that? And we've covered why he said that. It's because he was defending himself as not being a lawbreaker. But we see him make comments and do things in the book of Acts, right? Things like circumcise Timothy. Things like take a vow of purification. Things like go to a temple, right? And why is he doing those things? We've covered those questions in lessons past. But you see in Galatians 2, an epistle written during his Acts ministry, by the way, where Paul meets with the 12 apostles, and he says in verse 7, they did not add anything to him, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, they gave him and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, is what he ends up saying. Okay? But you see in verse 7 there, there's two gospels. By the way, this is only found in your King James Bible, because in most Bibles they confuse the whole verse and make Paul teach the same thing as Peter, going to all men. Okay, just with a different audience. But in Galatians 2:7, Paul says there's the gospel of the circumcision given to Peter and a gospel of the uncircumcision committed to me. And like I said, most Bibles, most commentators will say, well, Peter went to Jews, Paul went to Gentiles. That's the only difference. Well, I would suggest, as we're studying and as we understand mid-Acts division, that it wasn't just a different audience. It was a different message, a different gospel. And here's where we find that in the Bible. Back in Genesis 17, the gospel of the circumcision is this. It's on your outline. It's Israel, God's chosen people, being a blessing to the nations. It's the circumcised people, the nation of Israel, being the blessing to the nations. That is the gospel of circumcision. You say, how is that a gospel? Because if you're the circumcised people, right, or if you're the Gentiles, and you're preaching a message of, hey, you could be blessed through Israel. Or if you're a Jew and say, hey, it's time for you to bless the nations. That's good news because, you know, you're going to be an agent of God's blessing. His blessing is going to come through you to other nations, right? That's the good news. There was a time when that wasn't happening. Remember what we read before when we were talking about the Old Testament, how there was a time where God was pouring out judgment on Israel back there. And their enemies were coming. And, you know, Jeremiah lived at a time when his city was destroyed because of God's judgment. That was not a good time, you see. So when the time comes where this nation would rise above the nations and they would be able to bless the nations, that's good news. The gospel of the circumcision. And the circumcision's time has come, right? They're going to bless the nations. So Israel being a blessing to the nations, it starts back in Genesis 17, back here where God gives the covenant of circumcision to Abram. And he says in verse 4, Behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. So he was going to be their God, and they would be his people. In Genesis 22, verse 17, God promises Abraham here that the nations would be blessed through him. It says, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. This is the gospel of circumcision. The time when Israel will be able to reign and rule over this earth, being a blessing to the other nations. That's good news for both Jew and Gentile, right? So if you're a Jew or a Gentile, and God's preaching the gospel of circumcision, that's good news. Because you're going to get blessed one way or another, right? As long as you're following God and doing his instructions. So if you're a Jew, it's time for our rise. If you're a Gentile, you're going, where's the Jews? I've got to follow them, right? It's time for blessing. Gospel of circumcision. That's what Peter was preaching in Acts 3. When he said, all the prophets spoke of these days. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. We're healing people. We got our daily bread. The blessings are going to come. And you better get on board. Right? Or you're going to be judged. That's what Peter was preaching. The gospel of the circumcision. Now, what's the gospel of the uncircumcision? Well, if the gospel of the circumcision was blessing through the nation of Israel, through the circumcised, the gospel of the uncircumcision would be blessing without Israel. That is, you can be uncircumcised and still receive blessing from God. Okay? You don't have to have Israel's rise and you can be blessed of God. Hey, that's good news too. Because suddenly, I don't even need Israel to be blessed. I can be blessed without them. Right? Now, of course, the question should be, well, on what basis? What's the agent of blessing? Where do we get our blessing from then? I mean, God just pours it out on us from heaven? But Jesus Christ would be how that happens. Right? So the gospel of the uncircumcision is blessing without Israel. Look at Romans 3:21. This is the gospel Paul preached. Paul preached that blessing is coming. Salvation is offered from God. To the Jew first, because, you know, they've always had it. And also to the Gentile, which means you can get it without Israel. In Romans 3, it describes this, where Paul says that, down in verse 21, I believe, verse 20 says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You don't need Israel's oracles, apparently, to get righteousness from God, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And of course he goes on to describe the faith that comes through Jesus Christ's work, and our faith in that gives us redemption and righteousness. No spiritual blessings there. Okay. Look at Romans 4, verse 8 through 10, where it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man, like David, whom when you commit sins, God doesn't impute them to you. He gives you forgiveness, a blessing, right? Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, verse 9 says, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Remember back here with Abraham, how was he justified? And we covered that before. In Genesis 15, God said, I give you a promise. And Abraham goes, okay. And that was it. There was nothing to do. Okay. And he was uncircumcised when that happened. It wasn't until later that he became circumcised. And Paul makes that point in verse 10. How is it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Paul's point, you can be blessed without circumcision. That's the gospel of the uncircumcision. That's good news if you're a Gentile, because suddenly I don't have to wait for these guys to get their act together, right? Now what if you're a Jew? How do you feel about that? Well, if you believe God, you're going to go, whatever, we're going to get blessed anyway, right? But how would you feel if you were a traditional Jew? You thought the promises were for you because of you, right? Well, I can't have any of that. That's a horrible message. You're trying to give them things bypassing us, right? Well, it was never about you, Israel, right? They were just the agents. They weren't the objects of God's blessing. They were the agents of God's blessing, the channel of God's blessing. But you could see how Paul's gospel then would be an offense to the Jews. Because he's no longer saying, hey, Gentiles will be blessed through you. Which he preached that as well. They should be blessed through you, right? But they weren't because they rejected the gospel. So he says, I'm preaching blessing anyway, no matter if you receive it or not. That's the gospel of the uncircumcision based on Christ's finished work on the cross. Okay. So what Paul did when he says to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile, he was distinguishing himself from Peter. Peter taught the gospel of the circumcision. Peter went to Jews only. The Lord had to twist his arm to go to a Gentile in Acts chapter 10. But Paul says, I'm going to everybody. Because he's got a message that goes to everybody. Okay? Shouldn't we stay in Jerusalem to wait until Israel, you know, believes first and then through Israel preach to the nations? As Jesus said in Luke 24. Start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. Not Paul. Paul was sent to the Gentiles first. Not to Jerusalem. He could only do that if he had the gospel of the uncircumcision. How could he preach to Gentiles without preaching to Israel? Hey, you guys can be blessed. And they would say, how? He, well, I got to go back there and preach to these guys first. That's not the gospel of the uncircumcision. See, Paul's message was different than Peter's message. Paul's starting point was different than Peter's starting point. Paul's offer of blessing and salvation through preaching of the cross was different than Peter's offer, which was through the covenants and the promises with Jesus as the king. Okay? There was a different message there. We need to understand that distinction. Paul was teaching blessing to the Gentiles through Israel's fall. And we'll see a little bit later, that is the mystery of Christ, folks, through Israel's fall. Okay? Romans 11:11, Paul says those very words in the book of Romans when he says, it's through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Well, is that what God promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel in time past? No. He said, I will through you bless the nations. So how could he bless the nations if Israel wasn't getting blessed? Well, not through that promise, not through those covenants, not through the law, not through the Old Testament or the New Testament. Okay? It had to be by some other means. And that's why the revelation of the mystery was given to Paul. It's the other means. It's the other offer of salvation without those covenants. It's not Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 3, where the prophet Isaiah prophesies of Gentiles being blessed. Some people fall into the confusion of thinking that the mystery is Gentile salvation. That's not true at all. We saw under the gospel of circumcision, that's all about Gentiles being blessed. Gentiles being blessed through Israel. Okay? Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. So you see Israel becoming a nation here, and Israel being the glory of God, and Gentiles coming to their light. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. So we see there Israel's rise, Israel's salvation, and through Israel's salvation, Gentiles get blessed, in Isaiah chapter 60. Okay, but Paul's preaching salvation through Israel's fall. Israel doesn't have salvation. Israel rejected salvation. Evidence, read the book of Luke, read the book of Acts, right? And yet, Gentiles get saved everywhere. How can that be? Only through the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 6, where Gentiles are made partakers of the body of Christ without Israel. Okay? So hopefully that clarifies a little bit of that issue of to the Jew first. Let's deal with why Paul went to synagogues. Now, we've dealt with this before. But let's try to put the nail in the coffin on this one. Paul went to synagogues in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Why did he go to synagogues there? Now, I've said it 4 or 5 times already in the lesson. What is the book of the Acts of the Apostles about? The fall of Israel, right? So what will it contain? Everything about the start of the church and the growth of the church and Paul's details of the mystery of Christ to the church? Well, no. It's going to describe those cases that definitively show Israel's rejected the gospel. Which means if Paul is on trial with Israel for salvation, it's going to detail that pretty accurately. And it does that in 7 chapters of the book of Acts. Almost a quarter of the book is on this trial. Okay? And it lists Paul's sermon after sermon of him defending himself, of preaching salvation to Israel and their rejection of it, and how there's no proof of Israel trying to kill Paul. There's no proof and evidence that Israel did right by killing Peter or killing James. Right? Why does Paul go to synagogue? You know, look at Acts 24, verse 12. You know, the question was raised before, why did Paul go to Jerusalem, and why is it recorded in the Bible that Paul went to Jerusalem and took a vow of purification? And then we saw it show up in the trial that Paul used that as a defense and said, I didn't do anything wrong. They caught me in a vow of purification. I wasn't a rebel and a troublemaker. I was trying to honor God. And he used that as a defense that he was not committing sacrilege in their temple. That's why that's there in Acts 21. People say, why did Paul go to all those synagogues in the book of Acts? Because the book of Acts is not describing what you do. The book of Acts is describing the acts of the apostles. Are you an apostle? No. So would you pattern what you do after what the acts of the apostles did? Well, of course not. That's ridiculous. Right? And so what you do is you read the epistles written to the church, which is what Paul writes, to find your pattern. You don't look at what Paul did as the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Jews to see what he did in the Acts of the Apostles. Look at Acts 24, verse 12. You're probably there already. Acts 24. Every city Paul goes into, he goes to a synagogue first. And again, this is used as evidence that, you know, Paul diminishes the Gentiles. They're not equal with Israel anymore. He goes to synagogues first because he respects them as people, and then he goes there and he thinks they have a higher standing with God, and he's teaching the gospel of the circumcision, and they make Paul preach the gospel of the kingdom there and everything else. Well, that's just wrong, okay? Paul went to the synagogues for lots of reasons, okay? One of which is that it was listed in the book of Acts as a defense. Acts 24:12, as Paul's making his defense here before Felix, and we covered this a couple weeks ago, he says, they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people. He said, you didn't find me fighting in the temple, causing an uproar. What did they find him doing in the temple? Taking a vow of purification, right? But also, look what it says. Neither in the synagogues. They didn't find me in the synagogues. He says, I've been to synagogue after synagogue after synagogue, and at no time did I go into the synagogue and start tearing down the curtains, you know, and ripping up the Torah and things like that. What did he do in the synagogues? You can read about what he did in the synagogues all throughout the book of Acts. And it details what he does in the synagogues. He goes there, he sits down, they read the law and the prophets, they say, does anybody have an exhortation? And Paul stands up and says, I do. And then he talks. This is orderly, you see. And so you can see what Paul does in the synagogues. And he uses that as a defense of his good behavior and his not breaking the law, him not walking contrary to Israel's traditions. That's why they're listening to the book of Acts. Okay? And so it's not there as a pattern for us today that we need to go to Jewish synagogues or need to go to Israel first with the gospel. That's historically. Okay, today there's no Jew or no Gentile, and the gospel is to all. We preach the gospel of uncircumcision. All right. So the apostles were sent to do things that we're not sent to do. Luke only records things pertinent to Israel's rejection of Christ. Acts 24:12, he records the synagogue visits by Paul because it helps his defense. And, you know, Paul does not go to these synagogues for the same reason Christ went to the synagogue. Remember Luke chapter 4, when Jesus Christ, it says, as his custom was, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they did the same thing where they read the law and the prophets, and he stands up and reads from the prophet and says, this is fulfilled in me, you know, in Luke 4. Why did Christ go to that synagogue? Why did Christ custom to go to synagogues? Because he was born under the law. And it was, Jews were to go to synagogues on the Sabbath, go to the temple. Christ was obedient to the law. Okay, that's why he was going to those synagogues. Did he need to? He was God in the flesh. I mean, did he really need to go to church, right? Well, he was obedient to the law, okay? Why did Peter go to the temple in Acts 2, verse 44? You know, he got the Holy Ghost at Pentecost there. He was supposed to be the founder of the church, as people say, which is not true. But why did he go to the temple in Acts 2? Why did he go to the temple in Acts 3? Why did he go to the temple in Acts 4? Because that's where God was. That was where the Jews are at, because it was the law to do that. Why did he, when the Lord told Peter to eat these unclean animals, Peter goes, no, I've never done that. Because he's following the law. He's under the law. Paul did not go to synagogues in Gentile countries because he was preaching a message under the law. Why did he go to synagogues in Gentile countries? Because he was trying to save the people in the synagogues. That's why he went there. He did not go there because he had to. He went there because he was trying to save the people who were there. He knew they were unsaved in the synagogues, which is just as horrendous then as it is now to say unsaved people are in the church. Right? It's just as offensive when you say that. You find unsaved people going to church. Right? That's why Paul went to synagogues, though, because he knew people there did not believe the Christ, did not know the Christ, and he went there to preach to them. Okay? So Paul goes there because he has a desire to see his kinsmen saved. Paul was sent, by the way, as we've mentioned so many times in our series, to unbelieving Jews. Acts 9:15, he was sent to the Gentiles and to kings. We saw him stand before King Herod last week, or King Agrippa, and to the children of Israel. And so for those who had not yet followed Peter and Jesus' ministry, he goes to unbelieving Jews and preaches to them the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? Because in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says he becomes all men, all things to all men. He doesn't just become a Gentile to the Gentiles. He becomes all things to all men, Jews and Gentiles. You see, and Paul was a Jew. Paul desired his kinsmen to be saved. Romans 9:1 through 3, he says, I wish I were accursed for my kinsmen's sake. Romans 10:1, he says, I have a desire that they would be saved, but they don't have knowledge, is what he says. They have zeal, but not according to knowledge, Romans 10, verse 2 says. Look at Acts 26, verse 29. We covered this last week, where Paul says, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul ministered to Israel to get them saved. And to get them saved, not to the gospel of the kingdom, not to the gospel of the circumcision, but to the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of God, the only gospel that saves today, which is the preaching of the cross. That's all he spoke about, by the way, was Christ revealing to him his resurrection and repentance and forgiveness of sins and justification, Acts 13, without the law of Moses. That's what he was preaching. Okay. Lastly, and we could spend a whole lesson on this, Paul was going to Jerusalem in Acts 21 at the end of his ministry, going to these synagogues to provoke Israel with his gospel. Romans 11:13, he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, what's he doing that? Is he just like a, is this like an evil an evil brother or something like this? He's trying to provoke them to get angry? He's trying to get them saved by provoking them. Now, people are confused. What does this mean? How does Paul provoke Israel? And is this how we're supposed to evangelize, provoke people? Right. Well, we already covered what the gospel of the circumcision was and what the gospel of the uncircumcision was. And what do you think that gospel of the uncircumcision does to Israel? Okay, it's either going to offend them really bad, or it's going to prod them and provoke them. And look, God is sending salvation to these people. Why don't you go where God's at? Right? That's what he was doing. So Paul goes to the synagogues, goes to the temple to provoke them with what? These Gentiles who hear and believe. What did he do when he went to Jerusalem the first time in Acts 21? He met with James, and the first thing he does when he sees the brethren there is report all of the works God is doing among the Gentiles. Remember that? Every time. Acts 15, he goes to Jerusalem for the council. He reports all the works that God is doing among the Gentiles. Why? So that they would go, hey, you know what? Our church, God's not doing anything. And God's doing a lot of things out there. Maybe we'll go over there. That's what Paul was trying to do, provoke them to jealousy. Okay? Which, you know, if you come to think about it, is how churches operate today. Don't people want to be where God is moving? Right? This is what people say. Well, God's moving here. He's not moving in those old dusty fundamental churches out in the cornfields. But, you know, really, we're not supposed to be judging which church we go to by any movement of the Holy Spirit, but on Bible understanding, on scriptural understanding, on spiritual wisdom and God's will. Ask that question, and you'll find out which church to go to. Okay? That's the qualification for a good assembly of believers, wherever it's at. Do they understand God's will? Do they understand the mystery and the dispensation? That's the one you go to. If they're ignorant of God's will and just waiting for a feeling and emotion, that's not what God's doing today. It's not his movement. Meanwhile, let's move on to the third question here. Did Paul preach the gospel of the kingdom? Did Paul preach the gospel of the kingdom? Well, what is the gospel of the kingdom? You say, this question isn't legitimate, Justin. I mean, we already talked about the gospel of the grace of God. We know Paul was given the mystery. But haven't we seen Paul go to synagogues? Haven't we, in Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved, and it says he immediately preached Christ in the synagogues. Well, isn't that what Peter preached? Right? And Paul goes to Jerusalem there in the temple. Paul says, I'm bound for these, in these chains for the hope of Israel. Right? Is he preaching the kingdom? People think that if Paul quotes prophecy or Paul does something Jewish, he must be preaching a kingdom. But what is the gospel of the kingdom? Okay, what is it? What is the message? If I'm going to preach the good news of the kingdom, what am I supposed to be saying? And it's different than the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. It has a different orientation. The gospel of the kingdom goes back to the promise given to David, whereby through his seed, a king will sit on a throne and rule in a kingdom forever on the earth, in Israel, in Jerusalem, right? If I'm preaching that gospel, I'd probably say something like the Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark 1, 14 and 15, when he preached the gospel of the kingdom, as Mark 1, 14 said. When he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Acts 1, verse 6, Peter says, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, right? The gospel of the kingdom is the preaching of God's kingdom promised to Israel, come to Israel, established in Israel, right? Now let's ask the question, is this what Paul is doing when he goes to Jerusalem? Look, guys, the kingdom's coming right now. Is he preaching that? No. What is he preaching? Christ, him crucified, his resurrection. That is not the gospel of the kingdom. He will say, Peter preached Christ and his resurrection. Yeah, that's not the gospel of the kingdom. Peter said in Acts 3:21 that Christ is up in heaven. He's going to come back for the restitution of all things, to restore things to his promised people. That's the preaching of the kingdom. Okay, Peter was offering that. He said Christ went up there to prepare a place. He's going to bring that kingdom back. Paul wasn't preaching that as salvation. That wasn't his evangelism message. Okay, his message was believe what Christ did on the cross for your salvation. Receive that his grace to be saved. The gospel of the kingdom, by the way, turn to Matthew 7, always is accompanied by some sort of gateway command, some sort of gateway instructions. Because to get into a kingdom, you got to know how to get there, right? You got to know how to get into that kingdom. If we're going to go to the kingdom, then where do we go? How do I get in? Well, there's certain requirements. There's certain things that have to be done. Okay, first you need to repent, which is a change of mind. Okay, you need to be baptized as John the Baptist taught, as Jesus taught, as Peter taught. You need to obey the law. Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he teaches them to do the law. He says, if you love me, do my commandments. Matthew 7, verse 14 says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 14. So we have here the, as the hymn calls, the life gate. What gate? What is the gate to go through to get life, to get into the kingdom? What do churches make it? Lord's Supper, water baptism, right? Living a Christian life, an obedient life to God's commands. Matthew 28, verse 22, right? It's instructions how to go through that gate. Matthew 7, verse 15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravening wolves. He says in verse 17 through 19, you know them by their fruits. A good tree brings forth cannot bring forth evil fruit. And a corrupt tree, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth fruit bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast to the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. He's preaching fruits, fruit inspecting, right? What ought they to do to go into this kingdom? When you preach the gospel of the kingdom, you say the kingdom's coming, and then you should follow that with, what must I do? Which was what the people asked Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? That's what they asked Peter. They're pricked in their hearts. What must I do? Okay. When they ask Paul that, what does he say? Believe. Do. Christ did it all, is what Paul says. Christ resurrected. He's offering forgiveness and grace for free. In fact, that's the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom is about a king and a kingdom come to earth. The gospel of the grace of God is God's grace through Christ's finished work. What's Christ's finished work? His work is done already. What was that? His death, his resurrection, right? Why was he accused of the Jews of teaching blasphemy? Because he taught Christ's resurrection. He taught the Christ, Jesus was the Messiah, his resurrection. That's why he went to trial over. His gospel, of God's grace, that Christ resurrected and is preaching salvation, sending him to the Gentiles. Romans 3 says it's redemption freely to all men. This is the gospel of the grace of God. And you see Paul talking about that in Acts 20, verse 24, where he says, I did not keep anything back from you, but I preached the gospel of the grace of God and to the church, which God purchased with his own blood, in Acts 20, 28. Romans 4, 24 and 25, Paul says, it's by faith, when you believe on him who died for your offenses and resurrected for your justification. Okay, that's what salvation is, Romans 4, 24 and 25. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, it's not of works. You all know that verse? That's found in Paul's epistles where he preaches the gospel of the grace of God. It's not that grace didn't exist or Christ didn't exist or his resurrection didn't exist. It's that the message being preached was the kingdom under Peter. And the message being preached by Paul is grace. So did Paul preach the gospel of the kingdom? Well, we don't see any evidence of that. It's only when you think that if I quote a prophet, I'm preaching the kingdom. Or if I walk into a temple, I'm preaching the kingdom. If I walk into a synagogue, I'm preaching the kingdom. That's the only way you'll get confused. But if you read Paul's epistles, you don't see where he's preaching a kingdom come to Israel. By the way, how could he do that in Gentile countries? Where was the kingdom supposed to come down? Jerusalem, right? Where were the disciples who preached the kingdom told to stay? Jerusalem. Where was Paul preaching? Gentile countries, other nations. So here he is in Rome. Here he is in Galatia. Here he is in Paris, France, going, hey, guys, kingdom's coming. They're going, where? He goes, 1,000 miles that way. That's not the God. How's that good news? That's a long trek, you know. He's preaching salvation by grace to these people. He's not preaching a kingdom come to people who aren't even looking for it. That's ridiculous. Okay. Christ sent Paul to the Gentiles with the message of grace. Turn to Acts 13. How much time do I have left here? No time? I'm over time. Look at Acts 13. We'll see if we can quickly answer this last question here. What we see in the book of Acts is the fall of the nation of Israel. We see Paul preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision, gospel of the grace of God, to all, to Jews, to Gentiles. Salvation was of the Jew first, but Paul's preaching it's also of the Gentiles now because Israel rejected it. In Acts chapter 13, we see Paul in Antioch, Pisidia. He goes into a synagogue. Why? Because he wants to see them saved. And he goes there and he sits down, it says, and they read the law and the prophets and they say, does anyone have an exhortation? And he stands up and says, yes, I do. And this is down in verse 16. Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel. Oh, Paul's talking to Israel. That's just what Jesus sent him to do, preach to unbelieving Israel. But look what he says next. He says, and ye that fear God. So it's not just as Peter said at Pentecost, you men of Judea, men of Israel. You know, Peter said in Acts 3, you men in Jerusalem. Paul here says, you men of Israel, and ye that fear God. He says, everybody. Everybody here that fears God, whether you be Israel or the Gentiles, give audience. Paul's audience is different. He's in a synagogue even. He doesn't say, Gentiles, close your ears, I'm talking to Jews right now. He's talking to everybody. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers. And he goes on preaching a dispensational chart. Just as we do, and we spend 40 minutes of the lesson talking about Israel, how in time past, God blessed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and gave them a promise and gave them everything they needed. But what happened? What do we learn from the Bible? Israel rejects it in time past. They disobey God, right? So Paul goes through this and explains what God has done and how God has presented himself and how God has fulfilled the promises in Jesus Christ. Down in verse 23, he says, God made a promise to David for a king. And of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He goes on to describe how you know this man because John the Baptist preached of him. You know this man because he was among you and this sort of thing. Jesus Christ, Paul preaches, is the fulfillment of the promises God made to the fathers. He looked down at verse 26. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and, notice the word, whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. The word of what salvation? The salvation through Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham. Jesus Christ is the one we preach according to the revelation of the mystery. Look at verse 27. Why is salvation sent to the stock of Abraham and whosoever other people that are listening, Jews and Gentiles, why is it sent to them? Why is Paul going to Pisidia, Antioch Pisidia, a city outside of Israel, preaching this message of salvation. Look at verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they fulfilled them in condemning him. He says, I'm coming to you because those people in Jerusalem rejected it. This is why he's preaching in the synagogue to everybody, Jews and Gentiles, because Jerusalem rejected it. Why is Paul sent to preach at all? Because Israel rejected the message Peter preached, right? Peter preached the kingdom, Peter preached Israel, and they rejected it. And Christ saved Paul by his grace and sent him to Gentiles. Why? Because Israel rejected salvation previously. This is what Paul says. They at Jerusalem rejected it. It says they fulfilled their own prophets when they killed the Christ because Christ died according to the scriptures. They didn't even know it. In verse 28, they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate should kill him, that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And Paul starts to preach his gospel. Down when you see in verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. You see, so he says, Moses does you no good. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. His death and his resurrection is what Paul's preaching here. Okay? Paul went to Gentiles because Israel rejected Christ. Why is it that we live in a dispensation of grace? Why is it that the mystery is what we're supposed to be preaching? Why is it that we preach a gospel to all men when God for 1,500 years was working through Israel? It's because Israel rejected it. Okay? It's because God sent Christ to Israel and they rejected him. And so God says, well, I'm going to bless the Gentiles one way or another, either through you or without you. And so he tried to bless them through Israel. Peter preached the kingdom. They rejected it. He says, I'm going to do it without you. Through the mystery of Christ. It's something I never told you about. How I can bless nations without you. You see, that's called the mystery. Look at Acts 13, verse 46. What happens that day when Paul presents that gospel to the synagogue is that some Jews are like, yeah, that's all right. Maybe we'll hear you again. But they break for the day. They got their snacks and they go home. And then the next day, or at least the next Sabbath, Paul comes out. And some of the Gentiles have heard Paul. They wanted to hear him again. So there's a whole crowd in the city comes together, all these Gentiles, to hear Paul. And Paul starts preaching to them. Okay, the same message he was preaching in the synagogue there. And look, salvation, you can be blessed without those guys because those in Jerusalem rejected it. And verse 45 says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things were spoken of Paul. Now, they didn't do this in the synagogue last Sabbath day because Paul was there. He preached to them and they were okay with that. But when Paul goes outside the synagogue and Gentiles come, there's a whole crowd there and he's preaching to them blessing without Israel. They get upset about that. And they start contradicting and blaspheming and speaking against Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Right? Is that true or false? Is it really necessary that the word of God would have first been spoken to Israel? Yeah, why? Because God promised it would. God said that he would bless the nations through them. He gave them Jesus Christ in the flesh. He gave them the 12 apostles at Pentecost. It was necessary that God bring salvation through Israel. But what had Israel done since the beginning of Luke all the way to Acts 13? Rejected Christ, rejected salvation. Okay? And Paul here is preaching in a synagogue outside of Israel. And when he goes outside the synagogue, he's preaching to Gentiles, and they blaspheme Paul. They blaspheme Christ. They contradict Paul. Paul says, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Notice that three-letter word that comes next. But, I'm going to keep preaching to these Gentiles, is what he's going to say. But I'm going to keep preaching what I'm preaching, blessing to these people without you. Why? Because seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, Paul had already started his message to those Gentiles. It was only when Israel started to oppose him, because look, guys, you've already rejected it. I preached you last Sunday. Okay, I preached in Jerusalem. Christ sent the Holy Ghost to the 12 apostles. Christ came in the flesh. You crucified him. Right? He says, and seeing as you're continuing to blaspheme and continuing to oppose and continue to reject, there's no reason I talk to you anymore. is what he says. He says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He turns their back on those Jews there. Now, what if they were quiet? What if those Jews were just quiet and the crowd listened to Paul? Would he have turned their back on him? No. Listen to my message of salvation freely to all men. But they were opposing him. He says, look, guys, you're giving up. I'm going to these people, the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Paul is quoting Isaiah in verse 47 there. Okay. Only Isaiah in verse 49, which he quotes, is prophesying of the rise of Israel. Okay. But what is happening here in Acts 13? Is Israel coming into its own and the nations blessing the Gentiles? No. What's happening here is Israel's falling. This is in the middle of the book of Acts where Israel's rejected Christ, rejected salvation. Israel's fallen. And Paul says, through your fall, I'm preaching to these people. Romans 11:32, Paul says, through their unbelief, God counted them all, or through Israel's, I'm butchering it. Someone know the verse, Romans 11:32? Romans 11:32 says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. That's right. And so he counts Israel in unbelief so they can have grace to all of them. And Paul says, God set Jesus Christ to be a light to the Gentiles. You know, when Christ was born, there was a prophet in the temple that saw Jesus Christ as a baby and said, there he is, our Savior. There he is, the light to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel, the guy that's going to reign and rule over the earth. Right? This was the prophecy of Jesus as a baby. God had sent Christ into this world to bring salvation. Isn't that what Jesus himself said? I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. What happened? They killed him. He goes up to heaven, pours out the Holy Ghost. They kill them. He sends Paul with a message of free grace. What do they do with him? Try to stone him. Right? Paul goes to Gentiles with Jesus Christ, the light, the Savior, the life giver, without Israel. Okay? The promises were to Israel. Christ fulfills the promises. They rejected Christ. Christ was set up as a light. And when Israel blinded themselves to that light, the only thing God can do is say, well, you're going to be blind, and these people will see it. Right? They're going to see it. God doesn't turn off the light. He doesn't say, well, since Israel rejected it, that's it. Nobody gets it. No, he said, I got salvation offered here. I'm going to bring light to the world, and you guys don't want it? Fine. I'm doing it through the mystery. Which, you know, I keep saying that mystery, but that's exactly what it is. Look at Romans 11:25, and this is where we'll end tonight. Romans 11:25. Isn't the mystery that that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in? Romans 11:25. Right? The mystery is how God could bless Gentiles, all men, without Israel, when Israel's fallen, when Israel has not fulfilled their prophecies yet, right, as a nation above the nations. That's the mystery of Christ. And so that's what we see in the book of Acts, what we see in the book of Romans, what we see in 2 Timothy 1, where Paul says, I'm an apostle of Christ who brought immortality and light into the world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul says that we preach the gospel of the light, the glorious light of God, the gospel of grace. And it's that light that was first offered to Israel, and they rejected it. And the light's still shining through the mystery of Christ. Okay? We'll stop there. Hopefully that gave you some better understanding of some of these questions that people often throw at you to try to trip you up, as we've been trying to do throughout this whole series. Any questions from these questions? Yes, sir. All right. Lord, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the opportunity we have in this dispensation to preach it to all men, to be an inclusive preacher of the message, so that we can go to sinners and saints alike and tell them what you've done for them so that they can trust you for eternity. Is that they can have free salvation based on your cross work. And we thank you that we have a pattern that you've given us through the epistle of Paul and a complete Bible that we can study to show ourselves approved, and that we may reign with you and rule with you forever as we are obedient to that. Thank you to the folks here tonight and their zeal and their desire to come out and learn about your will. Amen.